loud microphone. I'm glad to be here with you for this study week because it's quite impressive the schedule that you have, and also to know that this is not the first time you've ever tried this. This is something that happens every year, and I've been anticipating it prayerfully and looking forward to our time together. We're praying for the Lord's blessing and His help as we look into different portions of the Word of God, that He will make the continuity that's necessary in each of our lives to really gain the benefit from His Word. This is not my first time to Sudbury. I came here in 1987 as Nancy and I traveled across Canada visiting friends we had met along the way. And I especially wanted to meet Colin Anderson, who was living here at that time in 87. And so this is the second time I've been here. I think you have some more population than you did back then, but the rocks look about the same. And as far as the time of year to come, I'm pretty impressed with all the snow and the ponds or the lakes that are completely snow covered. I've taken a couple pictures and already sent them back to Nancy, because at home in North Carolina, we're already mowing the grass and fertilizing all the plants and flowers and hoping for a nice blossom. We're also fighting all the congestion that comes from the pollen and allergies this time of year. So this is perfect for me being up here. I'd like us to look in Colossians chapter 3. And as you have your notes and also your outline for the study week, you'll note that I'm just speaking on Colossians chapter 3. The title of the overall theme that I have is Seeking Things Above. And I remember hearing ministry from Colossians 3 that has been a great help for me. And so I'm glad to look at it again with you. I'd like to read the entire chapter from Colossians 3:1 and go right through chapter 4, verse 1, that seems to really fit with Colossians 3. I'm reading in the New King James translation. I'm sure you'll have no trouble following right along. Colossians 3:1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind or affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Verse 5, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them." Verse 8, "But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Now verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Verse 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. Chapter 4, verse 1 concludes our reading. It says, Masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this great chapter. Let's pray once more together, and then we'll get right into our study. Blessed Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank and praise you for your wonderful Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we seek his face tonight, help us to let the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Help us to so fix our minds or our affection and set them on things above that we might gain a better understanding and be changed and more conformed to his image. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you know, the book of Colossians is a great book. It's probably one of everyone's favorite, I'm sure. When you think of the things that are written in it, the name being based on the believers at Colossae, the whole root word is that it is colossus or colossal. And so you have a colossal theme that runs through the book. And of course, it is the preeminence of Christ, that in all things he may have preeminence. The first half of the book of Colossians, as many of Paul's books, deal more with doctrine, and then the last half more with application or the practical side. So we're starting right in the middle of the book. Most of what I give is going to be on a practical application side of things, but it's based on the truth that is given in us to us in the whole book of Colossians. And we call it a book, but it's a very short little book, isn't it? Just a letter. In fact, one of the four letters written considered to be the prison epistles written by the Apostle Paul from prison in Rome, carried to Colossae by Tychicus and Philemon, the runaway slave that was sent back to his master with another letter of Philemon to his master. Now, the Apostle Paul, though he writes to the believers at Colossae, he wasn't the one who pioneered the work at Colossae. It was Epaphras, who was a man of prayer and zealous in prayer. It was his work that really saw the assembly at Colossae established, and the Lord answered his prayer, didn't he? Not only that, but Colossae was really part of a little triad city structure together with two other places that are mentioned in the book, Hierapolis and Laodicea. Now you recognize Laodicea right off, I know. Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae made a little triangle city about 10 to 15 miles apart in proximity. And each one of those had a particular purpose, but the letter of Colossae was to be sent and read at these other two places as well. And that's the way the epistles were. They were to be circulated among the saints so that they would hear. You and I are so blessed we have a Bible that has them all right in the same book so that we can read and benefit. But knowing that there were letters circulated as the epistles were circulated throughout the churches, some have made the mistake and said Colossians sounds so much like Ephesians, maybe they were really both the same letter. I only mention this to say, yes, there are a lot of similarities between Colossians and Ephesians. In fact, someone has counted 54 similar verses. That's a lot. But though there are a lot of similarities, there are a lot of major contrasts or differences. I'll just make mention of a few because you don't want to make the mistake and say, we're really just reading Ephesians switched around a little bit. The new inverted version of Ephesians. No, that's not what it is at all. But rather, Colossians, think about it this way. In Ephesians, we see believers in heavenly places. In Colossae, we see believers on earth and Christ in heaven. In Ephesians, you see believers are in Christ. That's really the theme of Ephesians 1. But in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. In Ephesians, the body of Christ is really emphasized, but in Colossians, the headship of Christ is given the emphasis. In Ephesians, the unity of the body. In Colossians, holding fast to our head, even Christ, and to his headship. So just to make a very brief mention, while some say, oh, there's so many similarities, don't make the mistake. Colossians stands on its own, and Ephesians stands on its own. And together, in all the Word of God, they complement and give the continuity to supply and provide everything we need as the church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ that has been taught, everything that's given to us from the Word of God. Colossians is a great book. It's a colossus, and we have a colossal theme. And so we pray that we might really gain the big picture of it. Now, Colossians chapter 3 is going to call us to be heavenly-minded believers. Our mind should be otherworldly than this world in which we live. D.L. Moody, reflecting on it, made the complaint by saying, some Christians are so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. Now, that's an imbalance, huh? I am praying that as we get more heavenly-minded based on Colossians 3, that we won't be of no earthly good, but of the most earthly good to the testimony we have here as believers living in this world, though we are not of this world, but fashioned as our Lord would have us to be, as our minds in heavenly places while our feet are right here on the ground. Spurgeon had a nice comment of Colossians 3. He said, Colossians 3, it starts in the heavenlies, verse 1, and it ends at the kitchen sink. And that's really what it is. We start with the high glories of our Lord and our minds set upon him. But then by the time you get to the end of Colossians 3 and into chapter 4, verse 1, we're looking at practical service as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at five things in Colossians 3, and you have your notes right there. I'll just mention them to you. Tonight we're going to think about goals. I always kind of refuse to set goals, but somebody told me, you know, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. We do want to set a goal, but the goal we have is not going to be on a low ebb. It's going to be of the highest order where Christ is. So goals, where should I set my goals? Secondly, tomorrow with the Lord's help, we're going to talk about grave matters. Boy, that gives you something to look forward to, doesn't it, tomorrow night, huh? So everybody wear their grave clothes. We're going to get changed into new garments on Wednesday night, and then Thursday and Friday we're going to talk about our spiritual growth and his glory, that he would get the glory from our lives. So here we are looking at goals. Someone said, you should just be what you are. And that's how Colossians 1, chapter 3, verse 1 starts, because you'll notice he speaks about what we should seek. But the way he does it in verse 1 is, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. If we are going to be what we are, we have to recognize what he has done in our lives. And that gives us the right perspective. Now, I know that he starts with the word if. And we usually think of if, I-F, as a conditional word. But he's not really using it in a conditional sense, like if you are or if you're not, but rather more like the idea of because you are, or since you are, already raised up with Christ. But, you know, since I don't know you and you don't know me very well, the conditional if might be appropriate, because there are some who would like to have a heavenly mindedness, but they've never trusted the Savior. That if would be very conditional then, wouldn't it? Because if we're speaking about the glories of heaven, where Christ is, and putting our mind on him, that's something that only a believer can do. So I have to make it conditional first. If you've been raised with Christ, in other words, if You have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as he died, you died. As he was buried, you were buried. As he was raised, you've been raised. Then, it's no longer a condition, but because or since you have been raised with Christ. And what does he tell us to do? Well, verse 1, seek those things which are above. You know, the Lord Jesus, he made quite a nice distinction about worldly mindedness, and he uses us Gentiles as an example. We were having a little conversation around the dinner table and whether we were speaking as American-minded or what culture-minded we might be. And the culture does come across in the mind. We think in a certain culture. Well, take a more of a global approach, and it's Jew and Gentile. So when the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew's gospel at the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 and chapter 6, you realize he's comparing the Jewish mindset with the Gentile mindset. And so he tells his followers and to those listening to him in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry. Don't ask, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Don't worry about your life. For these things, and here's what the Lord Jesus said, the Gentiles eagerly seek. It's a Gentile mindset. The only problem is I have that mindset, and so do you. That it's our tendency and our mindset to be thinking about the things that are right here and right now. And he's telling us, get your mind from here and set it up where you've been raised to live. And so we want to have a heavenly mindedness. Set your mind, as he says, seek those things which are above. Set him to be your goal. What shall we seek after? Well, you seek the Lord while he may be found. That's for salvation. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and know that all these things that the Gentiles eagerly seek after, they'll be added unto us. We'll have everything we need. Maybe not everything you want, but everything you need. I actually believe you have everything you want to. Let me qualify that. You know, God changes your want-to-er, doesn't he? He gives you the desires, and then he gives you the desires of your heart. And so if we have our seeking in the right place, we'll seek the things that make for righteousness. If I were at summer camp, I would take a bucket and a big rock and a bag of sand. And I would have a little bit of a relay race and have the different teams try to fill up that bucket with the sand and the rock and put the lid on it. And every time I've done that, it's a hoot. Because the kids, they always go and put the sand in the bucket first and then the rock and try to shift it down in there, and they can't get the lid on. So we take it all apart and we put the rock in first. Then we pour the sand and it all fills around the rock and the lid goes on just perfectly. And that's the idea, isn't it? If we're seeking the things that are above, where we've been raised to, and give the rock first place, the Lord Jesus Christ, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things, all that sand, they'll find the rightful place and they'll all fit perfectly. You know, we live in a world that people are seeking so many other things. You might even wonder, what am I even living for? Where is my goal? Do I even have any direction in life? Well, I asked one brother that, how do I know what I'm really living for? He said, just go look at two books. I thought he meant at the library. I said, what two books? He said, look at your checkbook first and look at your calendar. If you want to know what you're living for, how do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? He said, that's the real bottom line to it all. It'll tell us what we really seek for in life. And it'll reveal, are we being heavenly minded? Are we just thinking like the rest of us Gentiles and thinking about all these things here on earth? You know, the prophet gave a warning to those following him, and he said, are you seeking great things for yourself? Don't seek them. You seek him and seek the things that are above. What kind of things are above? Well, the Lord Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. This is a heavenly peace that comes down from the Father, and it's a perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. You know, the peace that we have in Christ, It's not of this world. Joy, oh, you better believe. Love, you can name all the wonderful blessings that God has given us in His Son. And these are all heavenly things. So we're seeking the things that are above. And not only what we seek after, but notice who we seek after. Verse 1 again. Seek those things that are above? Oh, absolutely. But you'll find them all in Christ, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author. That's the one who started it all. He's the finisher, the one who's going to have the last word in it, of our faith. And so we are challenged at the very beginning in verse 1 of what are we seeking for? Seek the things above. If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting, and we'll see Him there at the right hand of God. What a place. That'll keep you looking up, won't it? You don't look convinced. All right, we'll keep working at it. Secondly, in verse 2, it's just the little word, and it's an imperative, a command. Set. Set your mind or your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It is a command, and it's an exercise of the mind that we control what we think about, so we direct our mind to think His thoughts. We want to set our mind. A number of years ago when we were working out in Africa, you know, there was not electricity where we were. That was a bit of an adjustment. And we did have running water if we pumped it up with a generator and let it flow down by gravity to our house. And so that was an adjustment too. But in order to give some tools to some of our fellow believers there, when I was home on furlough, I met a man who had a ministry of making radios available, and he sold me a number of sets to take out with me. But since no electricity there, and batteries, they don't last very long, so he rigged up these radios with a little transformer or generator that you could turn like a turn crank to build up the power, and it would kind of store that for a little while, and they could listen to a number of minutes just from turning the crank and charging the batteries. And so I brought about 25 of those radios back to the field with me in Zaire, and we distributed the radios to the ones that we're working with, and I showed them how to work it, how they could listen to the radio, and I had a man come back about 2 days after I gave them out, and he said, "There's a problem with the radio." And I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "It only brings in one station from the Seychelles Islands, FIBA Radio. It's the Far East Broadcasting Company. They broadcast Bible teachers, scripture readings. It's all a spiritual Christian radio, you understand." And he said, "There's something wrong with the radio. It only has one station on it." Well, you know what it was. They were preset. And I thought, I feel a sermon illustration coming on. Huh? You know, our mind should be preset to think the thoughts of God. But unfortunately, we allow our mind to get filled with so many other things from all the different ways and avenues that come into our lives from so many different directions. So I have to exercise my mind to think the thoughts of God. Now, His thoughts are not my thoughts. His are higher than mine. As a believer, I should have those lofty thoughts of Him, not of ourselves, but I have to set my mind, I have to make it happen. I need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You notice in the Psalms, David said, "I have set the Lord always before me." And that's a good positive thing to do. On the other side of things, he said, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." Somebody wrote in the margin of their Bible, that's a good verse for television. I was talking to one fan, he said, "You know, I found out what to do. I was watching too much television, so I took my TV from the downstairs living room." He said, "I took it upstairs. And then I opened the window and I threw it out." And he said, "It solved my problem." Well, there is a balance, isn't there? And so we want to set no wicked thing before our eyes. It's an exercise, isn't it? And we need to set our mind on things above. And just as he says, not on things on this earth. So we have two things to first note: seeking the things above and setting our mind there, keeping our mind set or stayed upon the Lord. In verse 3, he gives us the reason. He says in verse 3, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." I'd like to just take chapter 3, verse 1, "If then you were raised," and have you just look right back up to chapter 2 for just a moment. Look at verse 20, if you will. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, here's what he says: "Therefore, if you died with Christ." The structure is important, isn't it? Because in Colossians 3, 1, where we're saying, "If then you've been raised," if you back up, by the way, we all understand, don't we, that chapters and verses are not in the original, even though sometimes they make it easy to remember where things are at. But in the natural flow of his letter, before he mentions being raised in chapter 3, verse 1, he also says in chapter 2, verse 20, "Therefore, if you died with Christ." So when we come to Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, he's already covered this area. "Therefore, if you have died with Christ," and then, "If then you've been raised with Christ," now he just works off of that whole principle and basis, and he says in verse 3, "For you died at a point in time when you put your trust in Christ, the death that he died for all, once for all, and now when we put our trust in him, when he died, we died with him." And so he says, "And your life is hidden with Christ in God." He has hidden us in the safest place in all the universe. When we were just starting in our local assembly down in Charlotte and getting quite established as an assembly after a year and a half, maybe 2 years, Hurricane Katrina hit the New Orleans area. You might remember that. And we have friends down there, Bob Brown and his family and the assembly that we knew a bit. We were all burdened for them. And so we got to thinking we should take up some money and send down to Bob Brown to help the saints there in after Katrina. And then we got to thinking, well, if we wrote a check, where would they cash it? And we thought, well, if we cash the check, how would we get it to them? So one thing led to another, and by the time we finished the Sunday morning meeting, we had gotten up a little trip with a few of us guys, a U-Haul trailer just located right beside us in their business. So we went and rented a U-Haul and got the pickup truck, filled up fuel drums, and took everything we could think of down that they might need. We were really going to help those people out. You know who got the most help? We were greatly moved by their spiritual strength. And even though they had seen the things that they possessed just washed right away, you know, we watched as the families, not only from the assemblies, but just in the neighborhood, Bob Brown's neighbors, just pile all of their possessions in a big heap right out on the road. And one of the saints in the assembly, on an old piece of plywood, stacked it up right in front of his heap of possessions. And he took a can of spray paint he found, and he wrote on it, it was in a national magazine, by the way, "This was not my life. My life is hid with Christ in God." Now talk about practical Christianity, huh? You know, that's exactly what we need to realize. God has hidden who we really are in the safest place in the universe. It's not the bank. He says, don't lay up your treasures here on earth, where thieves can break in and steal, where moth and rust can corrupt it, but lay your treasures up in heaven. And he treasures us, and he has hidden us in the hollow of his hand. Don't you love the hymn, "In the Beloved"? "In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free." Look what we have in verse 3, line by line and phrase by phrase. First you died, then you hide. And that's what we have hidden safely in him. He says, first of all, your life. This is not my life. I have to remember that all the time, don't you? I'm not the car that I drive, certainly not the clothes that I wear. Talk about take no thought for what you should wear. Some of us men qualify that quite well. Thank you very much. Huh? This is not what we are. Clothes don't make a man. A man just wears his clothes, just drives our car. We live in a house, but we're not our house. And we want to take care of the things that God has entrusted to us. But possessions are not to possess us. We are to possess them. We use the things that God has given us, but we love the people that He has given to us in our relationships. So He says, make sure you know, first of all, what your life is. This is not your life. Not only that, but then He says, it is hidden. Of all the places He could hide us, where does He hide us? Safe am I in the hollow of His hand. Well, that's the way the hymn writer wrote it. But the Lord Jesus said, no one can pluck you out of my hand. No one can pluck you out of my Father's hand because He's greater than all. I and my Father are one. You are in a safe place. And so He has hidden us in Christ. And then lastly, He makes it very clear. He has hidden, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the double grip of God's great grace. So we have in verse 3, our positional death, for you died at one point in time. By the time you get to chapter 3, verse 5, tomorrow night, we're going to see the practical side of our dying, and it's a die daily kind of practical way. If anyone desires to come after me, the Lord Jesus said, let him take up his cross, not my cross, his cross, and follow me. And that's a daily process, he said. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. So, in actuality, verse 3, at one point in time, I died, gone. But in a practical way, when we come to chapter 3, verse 5, we're going to see that practical side of dying daily. But you've got to get the first part first. Once you get the first part, then the rest of it follows very naturally. Let me just remind you of the progression. Colossians 2:20, therefore, if you died. Colossians 3:1, therefore, if you've been raised. And then past tense, for you died. And you are safe and saved forever by His marvelous grace. Lastly, chapter 3, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Not just what we seek and how we exercise our mind to set our mind on things above. Not just the fact that He has hidden us so we are safe and saved. But the best is yet to come. Chapter 3, verse 4 tells us, when He comes, He's going to display us as the sons of glory for this world to see. Hold your place in Colossians 3 for just a moment, and let's slip over, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8, and verses 18 and 19. Right after I trusted the Lord as my Savior, somebody shared with me Romans 8:28. I use Romans 8:28 no matter what happened. If I ran out of gas, all things work together for good. Somebody got mad at me, all things work together for good. Finally, my friend who was discipling me, he said, you really could learn another verse from Romans. There are wonderful promises in the Bible, and they do all work together for good. But when you read in Colossians chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, it really gives you an eternal perspective of what God has planned for the future of those who have put their trust in Him. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 19 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits. They are at tiptoe expectancy to know what? For the revealing of the sons of God. Now think of it. Won't they be shocked and amazed when they see you and me put on display by our Lord to share His glory that will be reflected to this world, and they will be in shock and amazement. There is no doubt about it. It's God's plan from the very beginning. Romans 8:29 goes on to say, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Oh, he has a wonderful plan for us. The complete confirmation of all things and all of his followers to be like him one day. When will it take place? Here's another note, and if you'd like to turn, 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3. You know, the next great event in God's timetable is the rapture, when the Lord Jesus appears, and John speaks about that. Just recently, after our Sunday morning meeting, I don't know how you do your meetings here, but the way we do them there is we have a meeting where everybody's sitting down, a seat meeting, and they listen to the ministry. And then after the seat meeting, everybody stands up, and they always stand in the aisle, so we have a feet meeting. And then when you talk a little bit in the aisle, you decide to start making your way outside, you have the street meeting out in the parking lot. And if you're really enjoying it, you say, let's go get a bite to eat, the eat meeting. Four in one, you know. And so we were at the eat meeting stage when people were leaving the street meeting, and a car pulled in the parking lot, and there was a man and a woman and their two kids in the back seat. And they asked one of the ladies walking out to the parking lot, they said, what do y'all teach here? She said, wait just a minute, let me get somebody to talk to you. So she came and got me on my way out, and she said, somebody has some questions about Believer's Bible Chapel. So I went out, and the car was still running, so I just kind of leaned over to the window, kept my distance. You never know these days. And the man said, what do you teach here at this church? And I said, well, we teach that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I started down the Romans road. You don't know how long you're going to have to talk to somebody, so I thought I better start at the beginning. And I said, and the wages of sin is death. And he says, no, I'm not talking about that. He said, I want to know what you teach about the rapture. I said, oh, I said, I can hardly wait. I said, it's the next great event in God's program for the church. And his wife sitting beside him, she said, yeah, I used to think that too. And then I studied it more deeply. I said, well, go back and read it again and don't go so deep. Because, you know, the Bible is very plain of what he has planned for you and for me. And it is amazing. C.S. Lewis said, if you could see me 2 seconds after I die, you'd be tempted to fall down and worship me now. You know, he really has the best plan in store. And John tells us about it. 1 John chapter, I said chapter 3, but let's go to chapter 2, verse 28. It's in that same section, you know. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, I love his endearing terms for us. I don't know if the disciples enjoyed being called little children by the Lord, but John picked up on it. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, isn't that exactly what Colossians 3 is saying? When Christ, who is our life, he doesn't just give us life, he is our life. When Christ, who is our life, and so he says, now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Let me take you down, please, down to 1 John chapter 3 now, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Go back to Colossians 3, and we'll try to tie it all together here. Our life is Christ. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He is our life. We live because of him. And then his life is clearly seen in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, it's going to be amazing, isn't it? We're just going to hear his voice. We're going to turn and we're going to see his face. And when he appears, you know what happens next? We disappear. He appears, we disappear. And then, after he takes us back to the Father's house, he's going to come again. And when he comes again, we're coming with him. I mean, that's the whole process, isn't it? Every time I have the privilege of taking a funeral service, especially at the graveside, I always think before everyone gets in their place for the final message and the graveside, I always think, what would it be like to be standing right here when the Lord comes? When the dead in Christ are raised first, and then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. What comfort is in these words? And then he's going to take us back to the Father. And then, I started to say after a period of time, but we won't worry about the time at that point. He's going to come again, and he's going to come again, and he's going to bring us with him. That's what Colossians 3 verse 4 finishes up with. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We are anxiously awaiting the transformation process when he changes these vile bodies and makes us like unto his glorious body, so that when we come back with him, he's going to show and share his glory among his saints. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to be thinking heavenly thoughts. Don't you? If you're ever going to say amen this week, this would be a great time to say it. You know, some of us are still thinking now. Others are thinking then. You should think about that every now and then. But don't think so much about now. Think about then. That, if you're thinking then, that's going to make the now really have great meaning. So let's seek the things that are above where Christ is. Set our minds there. Appreciate the safe hiding place he has given us. Nothing can separate us from his great love. Until that day, when he who is coming will indeed come and will not tarry, and we see him and go to be with him, and then shine as lights, even as we are this very moment in this dark world in which we live. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Our Father, once again, we thank and praise you for your word. We pray that it might have its rightful place in our hearts, that gives us the thoughts of God, the mind of Christ, and a heavenly mindedness that makes us the most earthly good, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.